This last spring, the commencement speaker at the University of Oklahoma was Gene Kirkpatrick, United States Ambassador to the United Nations class, by recounting and describing one episode from the comic strip Peanuts. In it, she was addressing Charlie Brown, philosophizing on the meaning of life. "You know, Charlie Brown," Lucy said, "life is somewhat like a boat. Some people's deck chairs face forward. They are looking ahead. Other people's deck chairs are facing backward. They are angry and mad. The big question of life, Charlie Brown," Lucy said, "is which way your deck chair faces." And Charlie interrupts Lucy to say, "You know, Lucy, I can't seem to get my deck chair unfolded." Mrs. Kirkpatrick expressed as her wish for those graduating seniors the wish that every one of them would at least be able to get his or her deck chair unfolded. "My prayer for all of us would be that our deck chairs would face forward, not backward, angry and mad. Because the scriptures describe a very startling claim. The scriptures declare that one of the most powerful and profitable achievements of all human achievements is the achievement of the ability to handle anger." The Proverbs picture it in some beautiful ways. I have memorized these. I've been memorizing them. I'm going to have to continue to do so. The 16th proverb it is. And the 32nd verse pictures it like this. "He who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city." What a powerful picture that gives to us. It is the claim that one of the most powerful accomplishments that human beings could have is the accomplishment of the ability to handle anger wisely. Then later on in the Proverbs just turned that around and stated in a negative way like this. Proverbs 25, I believe it is 28. "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a person who cannot rule his spirit." Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a person who has no control over his spirit. So the scriptures certainly remind us of the fact that one of the most profitable accomplishments that is possible is the achieving of the ability to handle anger wisely. The scriptures give several techniques to handle anger. In the series that I am bringing and which I conclude today, I hope, I am discussing just three of those techniques. The first one we began to consider in the last message. It is stated, acknowledge and evaluate your anger. Now that sounds like a very intellectual and rational thing to do when a person is angry. It may suggest to us that anger is something that can just be handled mentally and intellectually. And I'm well aware that in the moment of emotion, that strong emotions are not simply handled by intellectual exercises. Of course we know that. But it is also true we believe that people can learn through mental and intellectual understanding over time to know what to anticipate and how to drain and deal with these emotions. And the first biblical principle or technique is that one stated, learn to acknowledge and to evaluate your anger with yourself, first of all. The biblical statement on that, repeated a number of times, is this one. Within a short while, begin to acknowledge your emotion. Begin to deal with it in a short period of time. Start to do something about it, and begin to do something about it by acknowledging and recognizing it, and to begin to seek to understand it. And then with God in prayer. And finally, if necessary, with some other mature person. Now, in the process of this, one of the very helpful and beneficial procedures is to come to understand the source of your anger. Over some period of time, we may learn how to understand what is the basic cause of anger. Anger itself is a secondary emotion, not a primary emotion. By that we mean that anger itself is the outgrowth of an emotion that is below it. And the three primary emotions which are the source of anger are fear, hurt, and frustration. And it really is significant how, when we learn to understand what the basic emotion behind our anger is, how that can change the way we deal with our anger and handle it. Let's look at that for just a moment here today. When someone becomes anxious or fearful or worried, a very strange thing occurs. We tend to turn that worry and anxiety and fear into anger. The way people handle fear, the way people handle anger, or rather anxiety, is to defense against it by converting it into aggressive anger. Let me give to you some illustrations that will strike home, I think. Have you ever seen a parent become separated from a little child? Perhaps in a large department store. And after a while, that anxiety begins to build. Where is my child? Has something happened? Has someone gotten the child? Has the child wandered off in some way to be threatened? And then when the parent finds the child, what nearly always is the way it is expressed? You know, a very strange thing used to occur at our home. And for a long while, I'm talking about my home back in Texas. For a long while, as a child, I couldn't understand this. Because of the way we were reared, any kind of illness or injury was such a threat. Because, you know, we were taught that we were not to turn to medical help. And so, as a result of that, any kind of physical injury was a real threat. We had to believe that God would supernaturally heal us. And a very interesting thing would occur at our home. One of us boys would be out playing and we would get injured. We would turn the ankle or get a cut or a scratch or a black eye or something of that nature. And when we would come home, to our surprise, we discovered that our parents would be terribly angry. And we very well might get a physical spanking, whipping, because we had hurt our body. And after a while, when I came to learn a little more, I began to realize that my parents were converting their fear into anger. Now I know what that's like, and you do too as a parent. If your young people come home much, much later than you expected them to. Perhaps you expected them home at 1 o'clock. That's the time they told you they would be home tomorrow morning, 1 o'clock. But 1:30 or 1:45 arrives and your young people have not gotten home, and you begin to feel this anxiety build. And 2 o'clock arrives and they still haven't come home, and you begin to feel the blood pressure rise. And 2:30 comes, and when they enter the house, you explode in anger. What has happened? You have turned your fear and worry and anxiety into anger. What would happen if you came to understand what was behind your anger and shared that emotion rather than the secondary emotion? Instead of greeting that young person with, "Where have you been? What have you been doing? I'm going to," you know, all of the threats that come out. What if instead of that you were to say, "I've been so concerned, I've been worried. We've been fearful that something had happened to you." What if you shared what the primary emotion was? If you come to understand that anger is a secondary emotion, and as you evaluate it, as you sit there that night becoming more and more worried, more and more afraid, and you start to think about your anger, and you realize that what you are really feeling is fear and anxiety and worry, and then you share that, what a change that would be. Many of the anger problems in families are worry problems. Many of the temper problems in homes are anxiety problems. And as we acknowledge and evaluate our anger, we begin to understand sometimes what the real source of it is. And we thus can express that constructively. Now that's a very biblical concept. What I'm sharing with you this morning is not simply the result of human understanding, but it is set forth in the Scriptures a number of times. Did you ever stop to think, for example, of that illustration of Elijah given to us in the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament? Elijah expected to be the counselor in the court of Ahab. When he got to the city that was the capital, Jezebel declared she would take his life. And he fled and ran south to Beersheba and out into the wilderness, the desert. And when he is out in the desert, listen to the words that he speaks. I'm reading to you this part of the account in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. "Then Elijah came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And the Lord said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And Elijah said," now listen to his anger, "'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. Now hear what begins to come out. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He was very angry because he was afraid. And that dynamic occurs again and again and again, so that think what would happen if when we get very angry in the home, in the family, with the children, with our marriage mate, in the church, what would happen if we would begin to try not only to acknowledge our anger and recognize it, not only to confess it and to talk with other mature person about it, but to seek to understand what is really behind it. Am I afraid? Was I really fearful about what would happen to my child, to my husband, to my wife? Was the emotion underneath really the emotion of anxiety and worry, which I handled by converting it into fear, and I exploded, and the other person had no idea what was going on? All they heard and all they saw was an explosion of anger. How different it would have been if instead they had known that rather than anger, behind it was really concern and fear and anxiety and worry. Or, let's take as another of the primary emotions, the emotion of hurt. That's a primary emotion. And the way we deal with hurt is to defend ourselves against it by becoming aggressive. God has put in the human being this wonderful mechanism that when a human being is being hurt, there is this surge of physical energy and psychological energy that enables us to defend ourselves against being hurt. And so we convert the emotion of hurt into the emotion of anger. That, you know, was what was behind Jonah's anger. Do you remember the book of Jonah? I hope you do. Jonah has gone to the city of the capital city of Assyria, Nineveh. He has pronounced doom upon them because these people have hurt his people. They have come in and have ravaged his country. They have no doubt even taken the lives of people whom he loves, perhaps, probably even of his own loved ones. He has experienced deep hurt and probably also fear. But because God forces Jonah to do so against his will, he finally has gone to Nineveh and announced the doom that is going to fall upon it. The city confesses its aggression and hostility and genuinely turns away from it. And Jonah goes out, you know, to the east, builds a booth, and waits to see. He and the fourth chapter of Jonah begins with these words, "And Jonah was very angry." Three times in that chapter. "And Jonah was very angry." Angry? Because he had been hurt. And the way we deal with hurt is to turn it into anger, to defend ourselves. What would happen to you and to me, if in a time when we have been angry, we're angry with some person, we're angry with some group, if we would say, "Am I experiencing some rejection? Do I feel that really I have been hurt and I have been rejected?" And we would come to understand what is the emotion that is underneath our anger. And then if we could share that emotion rather than the emotion of anger. Or take frustration. How we turn that into anger. You know, the National Traffic Safety Council in our country declares that the second major cause of automobile accidents in the United States is angry drivers. A few months ago, I was driving down the Northwest Highway. Somebody present in this congregation right now was ahead of me, though I did not recognize that person, and I was in a hurry. And as I started up the Northwest Highway, this car in the lane directly ahead of me, I started to pull around it, and to my surprise, that car pulled over. So I thought, well, I'll go back into the other lane. So I pulled back into the other lane, and to my shock, that car pulled right over again. And then I thought, well, I'll give it one more effort. And I turned back to the lane again, and to my unbelief, that crazy driver pulled right back over. Fortunately, somehow I controlled myself. I was feeling the blood pressure rise, but I was very happy in a moment when finally the driver ahead of me turned kind of and waved, and this person had just been deliberately testing that. But you know how that... Frustration. Something that we want very badly, something that we feel a need for, is blocked. And when something is blocked that we feel a need for, we turn that frustration into anger. A couple of weeks ago, I was trying to fix a lock on a gate at our home. And it just wouldn't seem to go right. This is not my talent. Anyway... And I just could not get that lock fixed on this gate at home. And I began to get angrier and angrier. I began to get angry at Helen because she wanted me to do that anyway. I began to get angry at the member of our family who'd selected this particular lock because it wasn't the simplest kind to manage. But wonderfully, I fail at this most of the time, but on this occasion, wonderfully, I suddenly was aware, you know, what really is happening to me is I'm just very frustrated about getting this lock on here. But if I had not realized that, I would have exploded in anger and my family would have said, "What is going on? What is going on? Why this anger?" Because we tend to turn primary emotions into anger. If you would be able to understand what the basic source of your anger is, and begin to understand. By the way, this is biblical too. Anybody who wants to look it up, read James 4. Remember what James 4 says? "From whence come war and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, and so you get angry and kill and murder and strike out." There it is. Anger and striking out and being mad and hurting are simply the conversion of frustration. We get frustrated because something we need or something we want is blocked. And instead of recognizing that we are simply experiencing the blocking of a need, of a desire, and understanding that and sharing it, we convert it into anger. And oh, the explosion that takes place. Do you understand perhaps why it was that therefore in the Psalms, the psalmist said this, tremble, I'm now quoting Psalm 4 in verse 4, tremble and do not sin. Meditate upon your bed. And he goes on to express the fact then that we can overcome the anger. Meditate. He is picturing a human being who is so angry that he is trembling with rage. But that human being begins to try to not only to acknowledge, I am very angry, but to begin to try to understand what is going on. Meditate upon your bed and do not sin. Because it is really true that if people want to change and begin to seek to acknowledge their anger and to understand it, we can change. Indeed, it is true that he who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city. Memorize that verse. It indeed is true that like a city that is broken into and without walls is the person who has no control over his spirit. I had intended today to deal with all three of those techniques, but obviously I'm going to save the last two for one final message because they are so important also. We can change. Turn with me in your scripture this morning, if you will, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. The sixth verse speaks of this, how God has made it possible for human beings to change. He made us adequate servants. I'm reading at chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians in the sixth verse. He made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter. The letter is the name given to the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant called the law. So he is saying God has really done something since Christ that is really significant. Since Jesus has come, we are servants of a new covenant. It's not that old covenant, the Mosaic law, called the letter. It is a covenant of His Spirit. This is the claim that since Jesus has come, God actually deals with people in a new way. He deals with us by His convicting Spirit within us internally. For the law, the Mosaic law, the letter, simply kills. The law set up all these standards, but as Paul discusses in this chapter, it contained nothing in it to enable people to keep that. And so, it simply brought guilt and judgment and death. But the new covenant, which Jesus brought, means that God deals with us by His Spirit, enabling us internally to do some things. But the Spirit gives life. Notice verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Liberty meaning the ability to be free, the ability to change, the ability to grow. the ability to develop, no longer to be enslaved by our characteristics and our habits, no longer necessarily to be all of our lives the victims of anger that continuously dominates and controls us. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the potential of liberty, of being free from the traits that control and dominate us. And the Spirit of the Lord keeps prompting us to say, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, if we will begin to acknowledge what we are, if we begin to bring it right out into the open and recognize it and not seek to deny it or ignore it, if we confess, He is faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us. This is the promise that is made to people who belong to God through Jesus Christ and His great grace. Let us pray. Our Father, grant this morning that we, Your people, will grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.